priest of the book of Zechariah.
You say, preacher, where is Zechariah? There are two ways you can find it. Number one, you can go to the book of Malachi and go forward 65 more books, and you'll come to the book of Zechariah. Now, way number two is this. You find Matthew, put in reverse for two books, and you found the book of Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. They were not minor because of their message. Some of the most bold preaching in the Bible come from the minor prophets. They're called the minor prophets because they're not as long as the so-called major prophets. But I'm thrilled to be here. I like the choir. I do. They did such a good job, and I appreciate the choir. I've been in some big churches, not a lot, but some. During revival, they don't even have a choir. The choir doesn't want to come. It's inconvenient to have a choir. But if they don't have servants, they got performers. And we're better off not having a choir if that's their attitude. Really, it is. But thank God for the choir, and I just appreciate it so much. Of course, you know your pastor sings. Brother Dion sings. I could have been a great singer. I could have. Many years ago, the Lord came to me and said, Joe, I'll give you a choice. You can be a great singer, or you can be something else. Now, I was young. I didn't think it through. I made a bad choice. I decided not to be a great singer. I've regretted it ever since. I'll tell you, when I hear people sing, it thrills me. It blesses me. But dummy me, way back there when I was young, I made that bad decision. Friend, I want to confess something tonight to you. Being good looking is not everything it's cracked up to be. I should have chosen to be a great singer. Amen. But thank you for coming tonight. And always good to see my dear, dear friend, Dr. Dion. Look in your Bible, Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's a prophecy 500 years before it happened of the triumphant entry when Christ rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Notice what it says there. Watch it carefully. It says, he, not it, he has salvation. You won't find salvation anywhere else except in him. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Look in your Bible now at verse number 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. Battle bows shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare, I will render double unto thee, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them. Many years ago now, I come to your wonderful state for revival, and I went to a certain small town, met the pastor. We talked a while, but the marquee said, get in the car and follow me. I'll take you where you're staying. We drove out to the church. Parked beside the church was a camping trailer, a very tiny camping trailer. We walked in, talked a while. Pastor said, well, Brother Mark, he said, my wife expected me for supper. I got to go. I said, Brother, excuse me. Before you go, I need some answers here. Number one, I'm sorry. I looked everywhere. I said, but there are no facilities here. I made that statement. The pastor made a couple really profound statements. Think of you. Number one, first of all, the pastor said, if you need to go to the restroom this week, that's pretty profound, friend. That's pretty profound. Yeah, he said, need to go to the restroom this week. He said, church is unlocked 24 hours a day. Go right in and help yourself. But he made profound statement number two. So if you want to take a shower this week, get in the car, drive right down Main Street, about three blocks, left-hand side, a laundromat's there. It's called the Clean Critter. He said, now, in the summertime, a lot of tourists come through from Yellowstone. In the back of the Clean Critter, there's a shower. For 25 cents, you get 7 minutes of hot water. I said, good, that'll work. That's fine. I said, now, problem number two, I've looked everywhere. I don't see a bed. Brother Mark, you said you have two choices. Number one, raise up the table legs. The table comes down, rest on the benches. You can sleep there. Always said, watch carefully. As I watched into the cover, trailer there, there were some cupboards. About halfway up the side, there were bolts there. He slid the bolts back. I noticed something. Across the bottom of the cupboards, a number of hinges. Right on cue. Hope when the cupboards came down, rested on two metal staves from the wall. Said, preacher, sleep up there if you want to, on the back of the cupboard doors. Now, pretty soon, it's time for the great decision. I made the wrong decision. I decided to sleep on the back of the cupboard doors. I slid the bolts back right on cue. Hopefully the cupboards came down. But there are no staves in the wall. I put a blanket up there, a pillow up there. I hopped up and went to sleep. Now, things went well till about 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up. I started to move. I couldn't move. I had no feeling in my body. And the more I tried to move, the more I relaxed up there in the middle of nowhere. I'm paralyzed at 3 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't move. I had no feeling. Pretty soon, my mind kind of cleared. I realized what happened. Sleeping on the back of the cupboard doors, the doors had popped open. My body had fallen down through the opening. I'm hanging there by my knees and my armpits. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. 3 o'clock in the morning, I didn't know who I was, where I was, what I was. Hey, I knew one thing. I was stuck. Hey, how about you tonight? Are you stuck in the Christian life? Look at a verse. Look at your Bible. Verse number 12. Turn it to the stronghold. Watch it. Ye prisoners of hope. Get it? They were prisoners with hope. That would have been great. Doesn't say that. What does it say? They were prisoners of hope. What does that mean? It means this. Just like some of you. Someday, I hope to break that habit. Someday I hope to get involved in Bible study and prayer. Someday before it's too late, I hope to witness to my best friend. Here they are. Life is going by. They're a prisoner of good intentions, prisoner of godly goals, but they're a prisoner of hope. Number one, first of all, we find their deliverance from the pit. Now, they were saved people. Understand something. They were saved people. But now, if you look in your Bible at verse number 11, it talks about what happened before they got saved and how they got saved. First of all, God describes unsaved people. Look in your Bible at verse number 11. As for thee also, with the blood of thy covenant, I've set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. First of all, God describes unsaved people as being in a pit. Now, when you're in a pit, you're confined. You can't go anywhere. You're stuck there. Will you hear me, friend? I feel sorry for unsaved people. I do. You're living about the thrill of walking with the King of Kings, the joy of answered prayer, the blessing of the Word of God, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. I feel sorry for unsaved people. Man, they're not living, they're existing. What to walk with God is the greatest thing in the world. But my friend, unsaved people are in a pit. They're confined to this world. See, the Bible says you consist of three parts. You got a body, you have a mind, most of you. But the Bible says there's a third part of you, and that part is dead until you receive Christ. That is the spiritual part. What's the wording? You are the quickened or made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. Grip it. Unsaved people aren't living. They're only two-thirds of a person because that spiritual part is dead and they're confined to the things of the earth. Number one, first of all, my friend, they're in a pit. Number two, my friend, they're a prisoner. Look at that verse again. Verse number 11. As for thee also, the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners. Now, unsaved people would deny that. Hey, I'm no prisoner, buddy. I don't want to get saved. I don't want to be bound by a book and a cross. I want to do my own thing. Hey, I want to be free. I want to fly. That's a lie out of hell. Unsaved people are not free. Hear me. Watch a guy get in the car, drive down the road, slap in the car, and kill four or five innocent people. Because he wants to? No. Because he's a prisoner of drink and he's drunk. Why somebody take a needle and jab in their arm? Because they want to? No, my friend. They're a prisoner. Understand that. Unsaved people are not free. The first sermon Jesus preached, here's what he said. I've come to set the captive free. Thank God. There's freedom in Jesus Christ. And unsaved people know nothing about that till they come and receive Him. Number one, they're a prisoner. They're in a pit. Number two, they're a prisoner. What's number three? They're parched. They're thirsting for something. Look it up in your Bible, please, at verse number 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I've set forth thy prisoners out of the pit. What's the statement? Wherein is no water. When there's no water, what happens? Your throat becomes parched. You become thirsty. Now, unsaved people are trying to satisfy that thirst in their life. We know where it comes from. The Bible calls it the water of life. And that's not baptism, by the way. That's Bible salvation. When Christ comes in your heart, He satisfies. Jesus said, I've come you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. But unsaved people are trying to quench that thirst. They try immorality. They try materialism. They try drunkenness. They try everything under the sun. Friend, hear me. That thirst will never be quenched outside of Jesus Christ. But here's the tragedy. They reject Christ. They drop into hell. And they're thirsting for all eternity because they rejected Jesus Christ. Their deliverance from the pit. First of all, God describes unsaved people. Number two, my friend, he talks about their deliverance. Look in your Bible again. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 11. As for thee also, here's the key, by the blood of thy covenant. What's that mean? When God's Son hung on Calvary, the blood flowed. He was a sacrifice. He became the Lamb of God. And it's through His blood, you and I can be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Please understand that. Without Calvary, heaven would be uninhabited. Glory would be a ghost town. But thank God, because Jesus hung there and bled and died, we can be saved. Right now in heaven, they're singing this song, "Blessed is He that washed us in His blood." Man, that's good singing right there. That's right. It's through the blood of Christ, His death on the cross for your sin and my sin, that eventually we can go to heaven. Many years ago, I was in this town preaching in a certain church, and neither one of these gentlemen, not their churches, but having a wonderful revival, a powerful revival. And one night a woman got her husband to come. His name was Pat. At that time, Pat owned the Cadillac agency, but Pat also had a phobia. He wanted to have a jewelry store, but he said, "I know if I had a jewelry store, somebody come in to rob me and shoot me and kill me." But here was the deal back then. You want to buy a diamond, you call Pat up. Here's what he'd say. "Meet me at the back table at Burger King and I'll sell you a diamond." I walked in there one time many, many years ago. And on the back table at Burger King, he had black felt on there like you find in a jewelry store. He had diamonds, selling a young couple some diamonds. But Pat, man, he was crude. He was rude. On Tuesday night, his wife, Margie, got him to come to revival. I preached that night, gave the invitation. Pat came down the aisle. The pastor said, "Pat, what did you come forward for?" "So I didn't come for exercise. I come to get Jesus." He said, "All right. Good thinking, Pat. Okay." A deacon came up, put him in the side room, and that night, Pat got saved. Now, Pat came back to revival every night. On Tuesday, Wednesday night, he brought five co-workers. Three of them walked down the aisle and got saved. Last night, Friday night, the place was full. We had a phenomenal meeting, and afterward, I'm down front. Pat come down and said, "See that door?" I said, "I may wear glasses, but I'm not blind. I see the door." He said, "I want to talk to you. Get in there." I said, "Okay." So we go in. He closes the door. He said, "I got saved Tuesday night." I said, "I know. I'm the guy that preached. Yeah, I know all about that." He kind of chuckled. He said, "I want to tell you something, buddy." He said, "Jesus is real." Yes. "Sit down there at the shop. I don't know what to think of me." Guy came up yesterday and said, "Boy, we must be having a great month, Pat, because you're happy all the time." He said, "I'm happy because I found Jesus Christ." Yes. He said, "Some idiot came up to me yesterday and said, 'Pat, you're smiling a lot. Are you having an affair?'" He said, "You bet I am, man. I'm in love with Jesus Christ." He said, "I was such a fool not to get saved earlier." He said, "Preacher, anybody tells you Jesus isn't real, you haven't come and talked to old Pat. I'll straighten him out quick. Jesus Christ is real. He gave me joy in my heart. He's changing my life." He said, "Christ is real." Can I get an amen on that one? You know it's true. You know it's true. Thank God He is real. It's just not a song. It's a fact. He's alive. He's real. And He can save people and change people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number one, the deliverance from the pit. Number two, a diagnosis of the problem. Now, I don't want to shock you. Christians have problems. Yes, we do. Okay? Look at your Bible. Again, look at verse number 12. God said, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." Let me reiterate, because this is very important. There were prisoners with hope, that would have been good. If you're sick, you hope you get better. You're unemployed, you hope you find a job. My friend, but these people had become prisoners of hope. I'll explain to you again, for emphasis, why I said that. A Christian says, "Boy, I hope someday I can break this habit. Boy, I hope someday God gives me the courage to be a soul winner. Hope someday before my fishing buddies in hell, I get around to witnessing to him. They were a prisoner of good intentions, a prisoner of godly goals. Now, I want to ask you a question. Ask it in your mind, please. What do you intend to do for God before you die? What do you intend to do for God? Now, think on it. Answer it in your mind. I hope there's something. Because the greatest Christian ever lived was not satisfied. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, if Paul wasn't satisfied, you and I should not be satisfied. But now wait, here's the clincher. Say, preacher, there's something God wants me to do. How long has God been waiting on you to do it? How long? How long? How long? My friend, when God says to do something, the Bible tells you when. It says, the Holy Ghost saith, today. When God speaks to your heart, believer, the time to get with God's program is today. Now, what happens? We become a prisoner of good intentions. A pastor preaches, God speaks to your heart, we have the invitation. You don't even think about it. It's automatically. You just turn God off of the invitation. You start thinking, boy, we're going to have for lunch. Yeah. See, shame on us. Shame on us. When God speaks, God doesn't speak to us just to hear His wondrous moving voice. He speaks to us to get a response in our soul, to serve Him better and love Him more. Now, how do we overcome this thing of being a prisoner of hope? Number one, first of all, my friend, to become overcome this, number one, there must be a decision must be made. Look in your Bible at verse number 12. The first two words, turn you. That could mean repent. Do something. Don't just stand there. Hey, make that decision. I'm afraid I'll say it again. The invitation, you figure it's time to get your coat on. Figure it's time to figure out who has the best fried chicken in town. My. No. When God speaks, you respond to that. First of all, a decision must be made. I have about 400 biographies of great Christians at home. I love them. I read them. I reread them. Study them. Search them. Ready? What made great Christians great? Now watch it. 95% of them can point to a day, an hour, a time, and a place, not of salvation. They were already saved, but a time when they made a decision to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Your life will never change. Do you make a decision for it to change? Number one, to overcome this thing of being a prisoner of hope, a decision must be made. Number two, it must be backed by determination. Now, think with me. What does the Bible say about Daniel? He determined in his heart. You see, take the average teenager. Put them in Babylon, they would crush, they would fold. My Babylon, known for two things, liquor and lust. But Daniel didn't fold. Why? He determined. He made a decision backed by determination. What made the Apostle Paul great? Sorry, ladies. The most overrated guy in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. He was not tall, dark, handsome, muscular, and good looking. The Bible says of Paul, his bodily presence was weak. Understand that. There was nothing physically magnetic about Paul. When I think of who Paul looked like, I think your husband's a lot. I really do. But no, physically, Paul didn't have much going for him. Number two, Paul was not a great preacher. They said his speech is contemptible. Remember, Paul's preaching, a guy goes to sleep and falls out of the balcony. Paul was not an outstanding preacher. Number three, here we go. Paul didn't have a lot of charisma. Paul didn't have a people person attitude. And that's not Paul. What did Paul say? I'm with you in fear and trembling. What did Paul say? I went up and down the street with tears. Get it? Paul said, man, this witnessing's not easy, boy. It's tough. Here's a guy, not good looking, not a great preacher, not a lot of charisma. He goes out and shakes the gates of hell. How come? Here it is. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and all hell couldn't stop Him. Why? He made a decision back by determination. That's the key right there. That's the key. You make a decision back by determination. Number three, back by dependence on the Holy Spirit. The choir sang one of my favorite songs, "The Comforter Has Come." A great, great evangelist now did. Had a great influence in my life. Dr. Fred Brown, he had a message. Here it is. What the church needs the most and misses the least, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. See, pass the offering plates a couple of Sundays. They come back empty. People concerned. Hey, well, what are we going to do? Huh? Yeah. And yet, churches go weak sometimes. Nobody walks you out. Nobody gets saved. There's no concern. My friend, the book of Acts shook the world. Why? Because they weren't brilliant people. No. They were not brilliant people. I'm thinking. In the Bible, their enemies said, are not all these Galileans? Now, in Bible times, you were a Galilean, buddy. You were a hick. You're from the sticks. Number two, they didn't have any money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Get that early church. They had no money. They had no classy people. None. Yet they shut the gates of hell. Why? Because, thank God, there was a church with spirit-filled believers. So you make a decision. Back by determination. Back by dependence on the Holy Ghost. And my friend, that is the key to overcoming this thing of saying someday and eventually and down the line. Then number four, delay must be corrected. You say, Brother Mark, I appreciate what you're saying. Hey, someday I'm going to do that. Look in your Bible. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 12. Bring you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope, even today. When? Today. In the Bible, not one time did God ever command a lost sinner to get saved tomorrow. Hear me. Not one time in the Bible did God ever tell a Christian, you start living for me someday. I was up in Michigan years ago with Warren Defoe in a revival. And one day he said, I got a deacon in the hospital. Let's go see him. We go to the hospital and walk in, and a wonderful deacon there in the hospital. We talk to him. They start talking church business. I looked, in the other bed was a gentleman, I would guess probably about 50 years old. I walked over and said, hey, how you doing? The guy started laughing. He said, you know, I'm doing better than you think I am. I said, I'm glad to hear that. Yes, sir. He said, you know what I'm in here for? I said, no, sir. He said, I've got ingrowing toenails. He said, every 6 months I go to the doctor, takes me in the back room, cuts my toenails. He said, tomorrow they operate, I get rid of my ingrowing toenails once and for all. We kind of laughed. I said, well, you know that's not serious, and so do I. But I said, sir, you know this. Someday, somewhere, some way, you're going to die. He said, I know it. I said, you ever think about it? He said, you bet I do. He said, my brother-in-law, 40 years old, had a heart attack and died about a month ago. So I thought a lot about it. I said, how about you? You sure you're going to heaven? He said, no, sir. I said, can I show you how? He said, please do. Got my New Testament. I showed him four things. Now follow me. Thank God if you can count before you can get saved. I like that. I like that. Number one, I said, we're all sinners, especially all those with ingrowing toenails. Amen. Now, number two, I pointed out to him, because he'd broken God's law, there's a penalty that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. The soul of sin, it shall surely die. Number three, I explained to him, in spite of his sin, when Christ hung on Calvary, he didn't say, I'll go 50-50. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He said, it's finished. I paid 100%. I said, now, sir, to be a Christian, a decision you have to make to receive him into your heart and your life. How do you do it? Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, sir, right here, right now, you want to pray with me and accept Christ? He didn't answer. Kind of a short, heavy set fella. Threw the covers back, stood up beside the bed, turned around, got down on his knees, folded his hands across the bed, in an open back hospital gown. But that's the grace of God right there. Amen. That's the grace of God. So I knelt down beside him. He prayed and received Christ. We got up and he got back in bed. I said, Warren, come here. And I said, this guy just got saved. And Warren talked to him and said, sir, he said, can I come and talk to you? The guy said, I wish you would. So Brother DeFoe got his name and address. He said, I'll come and see you. We had prayer and left. Friday, back to the hospital to see the deacon. We walk in the room and we're talking. I look over. The bed's empty. I said, so your roommate went home? He said, yes, he did. I said, well, Brother DeFoe has the address. He'll go see him. And I said, no. He said, preacher, they got him on the operating table. Somebody got confused. They gave him too much anesthetic. He died on the operating table. I know you're glad that man got saved. Amen. The same Bible that commanded that man to get saved today. If you're saved, it commands you to start living for God today. Here's your Bible. Choose you this day, not salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Christ can never get one bit better than he is right now. He's worth serving now, then serve him now. There's no excuse for delay. Number three, my favorite part of the message. God said we're designed for preeminence. God said, man, it's amazing what I can make out of you. Look in your Bible. Look in your Bible at verse number 13. The last phrase, made thee as the sword of a mighty man. Not a wimp. Not a sissy. A testimony that's sharp. A testimony that pierces. The sword of a mighty man. Man, what a great testimony that is. Look in your Bible again. Verse number 14. The Lord shall be seen over them. Glory to God. So when you see somebody walk down the street, there's a guy that's got something. There's a guy that's real, a guy that's genuine. There's a real Christian. That's what God wants to do in your life. Look again, please. Verse number 15. They shall devour and subdue. What's your Bible say? We are more than conquerors. Man, we trample on the flesh. We defeat the devil. We deflect the world. We're champions for Jesus Christ. Look in your Bible again. Verse number 16. The Lord their God shall save them. That means deliver them. Look in your Bible. Chapter 10. Verse number 5. They shall be as mighty men which tread down the enemy. We trample on the devil. We trample on the flesh. We trample on the world. We just dance all over hell. Man, that's what God wants to do in us, folks. This day of cheap Christian living, it's time we had some champions, some winners for Jesus Christ. Look in your Bible again, one more verse. Look over at verse number 7 of chapter 10. They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. Powerful, powerful, powerful. And that's what God wants to do in your life and my life. I was in seminary in Chattanooga. There was a man in Chattanooga, his first name was Walter, and there was nothing outstanding about Walter. He never had a good haircut, never did. He had a kind of a speech defect. He was somewhat bashful, but Sunday after Sunday, as I sat in church, Dr. Robertson preached, give the invitation. Sunday after Sunday, I saw Walter bring 3, 4, or 5 people down the aisle. He led to Jesus Christ. Now hear me. I'm talking about businessmen, professional men, men that were millionaires. Yes, thank God also we brought men from the mission. But I mean, this guy was just a dynamic, powerful soul winner. Now, when I was in seminary, I sold sporting goods for Sears. And right across the aisle from sporting goods is what was called the big ticket department that consisted of stoves, refrigerators, and appliances. 3 men worked there. All 3 were Baptists. Not one was saved. They bring pornography to work. One time a Bible college student just walked through carrying his Bible. They laughed at him, ridiculed him, made fun of him. Just godless, wicked men. A lot of bicycles came in one night, and I had to put them together in his sporting goods. But the wrench I needed was in the back of the big ticket department. I headed across the aisle. Walter came down the stairs. He walked by. I spoke to him. He spoke to me. I went in the back room. It took a while. I found the wrench. I came out of the back room, and these 3 guys are lined up in the aisle. They're waiting for customers. Their backs toward me. They have no idea I'm behind them. Walter walked by. All he said was, "Hi, man." They said, "Hi. Hello. Good to see you, sir." Walter walked up the stairs, and one guy leaned up and looked. He said, "You know, I'm not a Christian, but that guy there is real." The second guy said, "Hear it? If I ever wanted to get saved, that guy right there is the first guy I'd call in Chattanooga, Tennessee." And keep in mind, at that time, there were 200 Baptist pastors in town. They said, "There's a man we'll go to." Why? There's a man of God. Don't be a prisoner of hope. Friend, good intentions don't count with God. Hear your Bible and I'm done. Every one of us will give an account of the things done in his body. According to that, he hath done. Accomplishment is all that counts when you stand before Christ. Will you bow your head for prayer? Two questions. Number one, have you made that decision in your life to accept Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about baptism or church membership. Can you point to a time in your life when you said, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I realize I'm a heartbeat from hell"? Then you made that great realization when Christ hung on Calvary. He paid for your sin. And you're here tonight and you said, "Preacher, I'm not sure I've made that decision. I got doubts. So I made a decision once. I'm not sure it's real. Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm a Christian. I want you to pray for me." Could I just see your hand right now? Lift it up. Let me see it. If you're not sure, could I pray for you? All right. I'm talking to Christians. Area of your life, you've been saying someday, eventually, hear me. If Christ is worth serving someday, he's worth serving today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. He will say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to my heart tonight. I've been a prisoner of good intentions, a prisoner of godly goals, a prisoner of procrastination, a prisoner of someday. Preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. I want to amount to something for God. I want to be a champion. I want to be a winner. I want to be a mighty man. God spoke to my heart tonight, preacher. Pray for me as a Christian." Let me see your hand right now. Get it up in the air and let me see it. Put it down. Pastor, God bless you, sir.
Heavenly Father, I pray.